Good morning.
Morning.
If you would turn with me to Revelation 13, we're going to do verses 11 through 18. And if you, once you're there, please stand in honor of reading God's word. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and all its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You may be seated.
Good morning. Here we go. Before I get started, two things. On Saturday, if you have 2 hours, starting at 9 to 11, we're just going to do a short cleanup outside. If you want to come and help me, I'd appreciate that. If you don't want to help me, I get it. But if you have other plans, I totally understand. But we're going to just clean up some things as the spring is coming and tidy up. Second, I can't about help, but those of you who came back from college and you're here for spring break, we are so glad to see you. We pray for you, and we want you to do well in your next season of life, but just grateful for you guys to be here, and for those who are headed around, going back to college even now, is a joy to see you move towards adulthood and to be encouraged by your presence even this morning. 666. I could do a whole sermon on that, on the church's attempt to mark the man. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'd probably get it wrong. I want to remind you of our tradition here at Reliance Fellowship. In the way that we read Revelation, we are considering the things written to us to be future in reality. I'm not going to walk through the entire book of Revelation that I have done over the next several last weeks to remind you where we're at. I only state that beginning in chapter 12, John begins to retell everything that he has talked about, but through symbolic imagery and story. And so he's up to this point where we look at Revelation chapter 12, he's retelling the story of what is present in his age, and then depicting things yet future. And it began in chapter 12, John seeing a woman crowned with 12 stars and represented in singular form. She represented ideal Israel, and she was pregnant. And the dragon, which we continue to read in chapter 12, is Satan himself waiting for the birth of the male child, which I argued at that point, which is the corporate body of Christ himself. But upon the child's birth, the child is rescued and drawn up into the heavenly realm. Frustrated by this, the dragon went off to pursue the woman, but she was sealed and marked and protected for 3.5 years. And after that frustration was culminated, then he was not able to go after the woman, he turned to her offspring. And the means by which he does that is revealed here in chapter 13. And so last week, we looked at the Antichrist, a political figure who is going to be able to unite the nations with the authority that's been given to him by Satan, and he will be allowed by God Almighty to rule for the rest of the 3.5 years of the tribulation. He will be wounded, and he will have a type of resurrection which causes the nations to marvel. And anyone who will not submit to his authority, namely those who submit to Christ, to captivity they will go, and to the sword they will perish. That is where we found ourselves last week, ending with the chilling encouragement from God, this calls for endurance. And today we're presented with his sidekick, so to speak. When Jesus began his ministry, he said this. And he often faced so much opposition. People loved Jesus because of what he could do. He could heal the lame. He could make the blind see. He could even feed the hungry with so little, multiply food from little to much. And so the nation, the people marveled at him. Do you know why people left Jesus? It's not because he could display power over creation, walk on the waters. It's not because he could make the blind see. No, that's actually what attracted people to him. Do you know why people left and did not follow Christ? It's because of what he said. At one point early in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I have come in my Father's name," John chapter 5, verse 43. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." It's a chilling word or statement. Christ demonstrating all authority, power, and might, and people marveled at that, but when he called them to lay down their crosses and make him the authority of their lives, they walked away. Why? Because they did not agree with what he said. They loved what he could do, but did not love what he said. Someone's coming. John depicts that not only will he be able to do awesome, powerful, mighty wonders, and what he says, the world will love. And you're going to receive him. It has been the pattern of all history for humanity to recognize what God has done, even in his creation of the world. We still marvel at sunsets. We still marvel at waterfalls. We still marvel at the creation he has created. We don't have a problem with what he can do. We have a problem with what he says. So from any of the tree of the garden you may eat, but that one you cannot. Humanity historically has not had a problem with God's power and might. We have had a problem with what God says. Israel, after being oppressed for 400 years, witnessed power that many have never been able to see in God's mighty hand as he delivered them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. When they crossed that Red Sea, They saw power that was unmatched. Who can make a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side, and create dry ground for freedom and salvation? Their song in Exodus 15 is, there is none like our God. Our God saves. And when he brought them to Mount Sinai, he said, now this is what you have to do. This is how you have to live. You have to live under my authority. And then you see in Exodus 32, as Moses is up on Mount Sinai in the presence of God Almighty, them building a golden calf. Behold, the God that has delivered you out of Egypt, an image crafted by their own hands. The pattern of humanity has not been enjoying what God can do. The pattern has been, we hate doing what he says. After years of frustration, Moses in Deuteronomy 9 says, as they're about to go into the promised land, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this promised land to possess because of your righteousness, or somehow you're just better than other people, for you are stubborn. And they are a type of what all humanity is. We love his creation. We just don't like being told the rules. Jeremiah, much later than Moses, Jeremiah 5:23, this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. Jesus said, after he could display mighty wonders, causing the crowds to marvel, John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and because of that, you do not receive me. You don't want somebody telling you what God Almighty has expected you to do. I get it. But someone's coming. And he's going to sing what you love to hear, displaying mighty wonders and many miraculous things. And you'll listen to him. The crowds follow Jesus because of what he could do. They abandoned Christ because of his word. It only takes 7 chapters into the New Testament where Jesus is already warning those who are following. Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Revelation 13:1. I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It's probably one of the most, I try not to use illustrations too often, but it's just one of the most frustrating moments I found early on in my pastoral ministry. To watch a crowd go to an event where there was going to be worship, and then I felt a really, really great preacher. To watch the crowds gather for the singing and worship, that when the preacher came out with the word, to watch with their pastors walk away to find something more enjoyable. Even to this day, that pattern continues. Even in the midst of our churches, the spirit of the Antichrist is already present, in which we have, even from our pulpits, saying, God hasn't made you male or female. He hasn't defined what marriage really is. Even though we wonder at his incredible, miraculous creation, the one thing that humanity cannot tolerate is living under his word. And it only takes 7 chapters. Christ has to say, beware, false prophets dressed in sheep clothing are coming. They're going to talk the way that you loved your ear to hear. Matthew 24:24, even more so. False Christ, false prophets will arise. They're going to do things you cannot explain. Perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. This is why it was read, even when we were preparing in our singing, beloved, do not believe every spirit, because spirits can do things that we stand and marvel about. 1 John 4:1, but test the spirits. Why? Because you're going to need to know what they're teaching. How are you going to teach them? With the word. Not teach them, but how are you going to test them? With the word. We live with the same problem in the days of Christ since the very beginning of humanity. We love what God can do, but we hate his word. They are chilling words when Christ says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes, knowing the heart of man, in his own name, you're going to receive him. Revelation 13:11-18 is the culmination of the great false prophet swaying the world from their creator and his word to satanic lawlessness. And how is he going to do it? Impressively. So well, if possible, to cause even those in Christ to consider him. The beast of the earth. Last week we looked at the beast of the sea, a political figure who was able to unify the world, and through his mortal wound and amazing resurrection, unify and cause the nations to align under his authority. And he is now have someone who sings for him and causes the nations to, worship him. Look at verse 11. I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb. When you see a lamb and when you see a dragon, there's 2 harsh realities. Lambs are safe, dragons are not. That's the point. Vicious dragon with the intent to destroy, but presented On the outside, it's safe. The overlapping imagery of Christ, who has presented us as the Lamb, the dragon has chosen to take that which we love and then mask it so as to deceive. Christ, our sacrificial Lamb, he is now the deceptive Lamb, the Lamb who willingly dies for his people. This Lamb commands them to follow to the point, if they did not, they deny him, to be utterly eliminated. There's no grace, there's no mercy. It's me or no one. And his voice, when Christ spoke, he spoke as speaking for the Father. And this Lamb has a Father, but it is the adversary himself. They mirror two different realities. Christ, our righteousness, and the standard of how humanity ought to live. This Lamb, representing the dragon, our adversary, speaks, leading us into our lawlessness. And look what he can do. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence. It makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, who was mortal wound was healed. Just thought about this as we were singing. Christ had a prophet, John the Baptist. Repent. The promised Messiah is coming. This prophet speaks on behalf of the mortal wounded beast, the Antichrist, and he will do, look at verse 13, perform great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. It's going to sway so many. When I moved to this city, I remember speaking with a man who was super excited, for in their gathering, someone resurrected from the dead. That was his testimony. What do you do with that stuff? In my head, I don't care unless it points to Christ. For you must test the spirits. If a lame man is healed and can walk, we marvel at these things. Why did people follow Christ? Because of what he could do. Someone's coming, they can call fire from heaven upon the earth. But signs and wonders are not the evidence that what they say is true. It is the great deception. Jesus warns, even in his ministry, Matthew 24, verse 24, if possible, what they will do will cause even those in the church to ponder. Is this the Christ? And by these things, verse 14, Revelation 13, chapter 13, verse 14, and by the signs that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He's going to be compelling. You remember when Moses was called to go to Egypt? He gave God five reasons why he didn't want to go. Eventually, he goes. But when he was struggling with knowing his ability was not able to deliver the people out of Egypt, God gave him a series of things that he could do to prove that God was actually behind him. And one of them had to do with a staff. Throw your staff on the ground and it'll become a snake. Pick up the snake and it'll become a staff. Do you remember when Moses actually goes to Egypt and he throws his staff down before Pharaoh to show that the Lord was with him and indeed God wanted his people to go? What happened? Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh, he summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. They threw down sticks and they became serpents. Now the Westerner doesn't buy this because sticks don't make themselves serpents. There are two spiritual realities at play here. God Almighty, who can speak creation to existence, can take from the dust of the ground and form a man. Guys, turning a stick into a serpent by God Almighty is an easy thing to do. And God, according to his wisdom, had allowed the nation of Israel, or excuse me, of Egypt, to be deceived by other spiritual realities to do the same. And so when Pharaoh has a choice to whose word he wants to live under the one that which Pharaoh or Moses represents, or the one in which he has entrusted himself for so long, he rejects the Lord God Almighty. For each man, verse 12, cast down his staff, and they became servants, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. They don't have any sticks anymore. But still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you can do. It matters to whose word you submit. That's the issue. Wonder for wonder, at the end of the day, which word do you want to listen to? And he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The plague of blood, the plague of the frogs, they do the same. They match it. So what do you do? Wonder for wonder, resurrection for resurrection, who are you going to listen to? False Christs and false prophets, just as then, just as in our history, and one is coming, will arise and perform great signs and wonders and lead astray many. The greatest act of rebellion after what God had done, I mean, you would expect Pharaoh to rebel against God because he loves his word just as much as we love the voice in our head. We don't like someone telling us the rules. That when Israel got to Mount Sinai, God told them, don't make an image of me. And all it took is Moses going up on a mountain and they carved an image saying, this is God. Look at what this beast is going to do. He knows our passions. If there's a God out there that can just only confirm my way of thinking, I'm in. And it was allowed to give birth, Revelation 13, 15, to give birth to the image of the beast, so so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. God Almighty, what's going on? God Almighty, in the midst of his creation, what has he done? He has placed his image within it. Humanity. And one's coming who's to create his own image. And from the dust, God Almighty crafted and formed humanity and breathed life into it. This one that's coming will give the impression that he can do it too. Verse 16, and it will cause all, both small and great, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, both free and slave, the impact in which God, when we respond in repentance, he marks those for himself. When the Antichrist gathers the world to worship the image that he's created, he will mark them on the right hand or the forehead, literally or spiritually, I don't care. But the moment the decision is made, it's over. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, the number on its name, of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. It's interesting in this passage what the great false prophet, the beast of the earth, goes after. He goes after the image of God, humanity, calling it to reflect something other than God Almighty, realigning what man was meant to do and shift them to a life living lawlessly against God Almighty. I just want to stop for the remainder of our time just to pull that out. What were you created to do? What's your purpose? Just like you and all of humanity, you have been given the great opportunity to live in his incredible world. You can look at the stars and marvel at his creation. But why are you here? What's your purpose? Man, looking historically at all that God has given us, at the end of the day, we say thank you for your creation, and then we walk away wanting to live without him. And someone's coming that's going to say, that's okay. When you look at the themes throughout Scripture, they're unified in this reality. When Jesus came, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And you remember this story, the serpent, the adversary, the dragon came and met Jesus after 40 days and he was hungry. And he puts before us how we ought to live. And Satan, trying to tempt Jesus, said, turn this rock into bread. I know you're hungry. And he could. He's done many marvels before. But he answered in Matthew 4:4, it is written. It is written. You got to figure out what that means. You're going to either hate those words, or you're going to view these words as the purpose of your life. I don't get to make the rules. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We marvel at the mysterious. We wonder how a lame man could walk, or a blind man can see, or how the deaf can now hear, or even a man resurrect. We marvel at that, and we chase after our own experiences. And the danger within that is we never test the spirits who may be leading us off to drift, to live under the one who has told us how to live. You may eat from any tree of the garden except for that one. It is written. People have strived to figure out who the 666 is. What's the point? You can calculate the number of the beast. So can you with all of God's instruction. A man shall leave his family and unite with his wife. And the serpent speaks. The prophet will declare. The sheep in wolves' clothing will stand behind pulpits and say, not really. We must know what is written, therefore being able to test the Spirit. For we know that these things are talking about future realities, but as John has said in his other letters, Christ himself has already taught in his Gospels, the spirit of the Antichrist is still present. And how will you point him out? How will you recognize him? You'll know my word. You'll know what I've said. Second Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. You want to know what God has for your life. If you want God to speak to you privately, personally, it's right here. And it's profitable for you, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipping you for every good work. Isn't it strange? While we recognize in Revelation 13 to be future realities, the thing that gets most attacked throughout all of history is not the fact that Jesus can raise from the dead, walk upon the water, feed the sick, or heal the sick, feed the poor. It's this that they attack. Has God really said? And God's people, even in the midst of the great false prophet, will one day say to him, which would cost them their lives, yes. There is only one image to which we worship, and that is God Almighty in the eternal image of the Son, our Lord Jesus and Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. I have so many thoughts that I have in my head, and how do I even test my own? And then when I realize what he has said, I submit to it. Someone's coming. The spirit of his presence is already here. And he knows you hate to submit to God Almighty. And so he comes in. Even Jude. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master, Lord, and Jesus Christ. They come into our churches. Actually, what it means, when it says it so plainly, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Why am I being heavy-handed on this? Because I know what my ears like to hear. You just got to be honest with yourself. He'll speak to your passions and your flesh. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. When Satan tempted Jesus, he responded saying, what? It is written. How will you identify either the spirit of the Antichrist, which is present, or the Antichrist to come? You can calculate it. You could say, actually, God has said no or yes. If there's any criticism that I have received over the last 13 years is you teach from the Bible. Bible-focused church. And sometimes maybe we could lean a little bit on experience, where we have emotions that God has given us, and we should learn maybe to clap. I don't know. Raise our hands. I don't know. We're just Baptists. I am so convinced that is why you have been created. If you walk by your own mind, it leads to sin and death. And you need something within God's creation to guide you. And the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, and of joints and marrow, discerning your thoughts and intentions of your heart. The Antichrist will speak to your passions. You don't need God. We can do it without him. Distorting everything that he has said. And yet, with even in Revelation, as Jesus confronts his churches, the theme remains, this is our convictional response, hold fast. To what? What I've said. But it's not just Revelation, it's Jude, beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, and I found it necessary to write appealing to you, contend for the faith, hold fast to it. Don't let someone come in and distort it. base your life on what I have said. And as God's people, what is striking, live their life upon Jesus Christ, what do? They live their life based upon his word. John wrote Revelation, but he also wrote the Gospel of John. And in the first verse, opening line, in the beginning was the Word, how we ought to live joyfully under. And the Word was God, and the Word was God. And as you continue to read, he comes to verse 14 and he says, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We pursue Christ because as we submit to Christ, we submit to God Almighty's Word in form. And we have seen his glory, glory as the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. To be Christian means I'm entrusting myself to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived even in his life, in his temptations, and in his crucifixion, proclaiming the word. Someone's coming that'll preach a totally different word, accompanying it with signs and wonders in which you will not be able to explain away. And you're going to be left with, which word do I obey? One leads to eternal life, the other to the fate of the dragon. Eternal destruction. I don't know where everyone stands, but I do know this. If you're like me, I didn't even like my parents telling me what to do. Or God. That's sin. And the consequence of sin is death. But God, rich in grace and mercy, has extended towards us a Savior, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, who's atoned for our rebellion on the cross. And his word is authoritative. I've come with the Father's authority, and I can say, if you believe in me, you will be saved. The question is, have you entrusted yourself to the word that gives life? You haven't. I would not take the table. For the table is for those who have accepted Christ and profess their faith through baptism. And we take it remembering he gets to make the rules. And his standards for our life bring life. And they are good for us. And so as we gather to take it together, we contemplate reflectively, do I delight in your word? Please point out to me where I don't, so that I may learn to walk accordingly towards your word. And as we grow in faith and knowing his word, we are able to decipher and recognize the schemes of the present spirit of the Antichrist and the culmination of the one yet still to come. Let's pray. Lord, it is true that our Savior came in the Father's name and